We'll take our Bibles and turn together, please, to the book of Judges. Judges chapter, we'll start in chapter 13 at the very end of the chapter. Chapter 13 and the verse 24. We're going to be reading down into Judges 14. The book of Judges, chapter 13. And then it's the verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath, of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. We'll end there at the end of the chapter. We trust the Lord to add his blessing, even as we've read the word together. We're again in Judges chapter 14, the portion which we were reading. Judges chapter 14, and really it's just going to be the first few verses of the chapter that we think about today. And we'll just give you the first verse again. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we come unto thee confessing our need of help, both preacher and hearer alike. Certainly I need thy help, the filling of the Holy Ghost, to give then a power and a wisdom to apply the word that is beyond myself naturally. We pray, Lord, that as I would at thy call take up the word and declare it, that the Spirit of God would be working, even using it, striking appropriately at our hearts, dealing with the sins in our lives, turning us by faith to Christ. Speak, Lord, we pray, and then give each one of us ears to hear thy speaking voice. Help us not to be like Samuel at the first, hearing God's voice but not recognizing it and not getting the benefit, but we pray rather that we would have that response that he came to eventually. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. So, Lord, help us to hear thy word. Speak to us, we pray, and grant, Lord, that thy word would find its home in our hearts and shape our lives then, for we ask it in the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen. The Lord had promised Manoah and his wife that soon they would have a child, a son in particular, and sure enough, the son arrived. What hope and expectation there must have been in the house of Manoah and his wife in connection with this newborn child. And in fact, according to verse 24 of chapter 13, Samson's mother called him that name, Samson. And I'm sure it wasn't just haphazard. The name seems to mean like the sun. And I suspect that he was given that name, Samson, like the sun, because of what the Lord had told them already concerning him, that he would be the instrument in God's hand to begin delivering Israel from their enemy, the Philistines. If you like, the birth of Samson was the dawning of a new day of hope in Israel. It was as if the sun was rising again. God was going to soon come to the help of his people once more. So they call him Samson, like the sun. That's my suspicion anyway as to where the name comes from. Surely it was a day of hope as they saw him born. And what joy then the two parents must have had as they watched this young child grow. And they saw the evidence of him not only growing physically, but actually going on with the Lord. We're going to come across a lot of negative information concerning Samson throughout these next chapters. But it is worth remembering right away that Hebrews 11 does describe him as a man of faith. And while far from being what we would like him to be, far from being perfect, that description in Hebrews 11 would at least tell me that he was a true believer, and he was one who at times in his life did great exploits through faith. Well, I suggest that he walked with the Lord early in his life. You read in verse 25 of chapter 13 that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. That's the area where Samson lived. And already in his early days, the Spirit of God is beginning to move him and direct him, give him guidance and so on. The Spirit of God is beginning to shape his life so that he's prepared for what lies ahead. And surely, Manoah and his wife are looking on and they're rejoicing in this. They see these evidences of grace in Samson's life. Things are looking good. He's growing, and he's growing in his walk with the Lord as well. You know, surely that's the desire of any parent here with regard to your children, that even early in life, as early as possible, that they might come to know the Lord personally, that they might know him and rejoice in him and have salvation through him. And let me just say in passing to boys and girls and younger people here, I would ask you, even just as you think of this setting of Samson here, moved by the Lord early in his life, are you saved? Are you giving your life into the hand of God's Spirit? Are you allowing the Lord to mould and shape your life even early on? You're not to wait till older days. You're not to wait till the end of life. You're to come and let the Lord have his way in your life even early on. Let him shape your life now in the days of your youth. Well, that's what's happening with Samson. He's growing physically. He's growing in his walk with the Lord. His parents are looking on with great expectation. Surely the sun is rising. Surely deliverance is going to soon come from the Philistines. But they weren't expecting what happens at the beginning of the next chapter. Because really time has gone on here. And suddenly, the parents of Samson are rocked to the core. Samson, the one who God has told them will deliver them from the Philistines, or at least begin that. He arrives home and he tells his parents, not that he's going to go and attack the Philistines or oppose the Philistines. Not that he's praying to God for rescue from them. No, he's telling his parents that he wants to marry one of them. Now, you think of it. In light of what the angel of the Lord told Samson's parents about this Nazarite from the womb who would deliver Israel, who would be raised of God to stand against the Philistines. And here he is now, and he wants to marry one. He wants to marry one. He wants to marry into them. How it must have broken his parents' hearts. Now, God is going to use Samson. In fact, he is actively bringing his purposes to pass here all the while. And verse 4 of chapter 14 gives a little hint at that. His father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. All of this, the Lord is working behind the scenes, and the Lord is still in control here. And the Lord is not thwarted. He's still going to bring his promise to pass. And yet, I suggest that after those early years, when Samson has been moved of God and he's probably walking with the Lord for quite some time, what you suddenly have at the beginning of this chapter are some of the downward steps of Samson. In fact, that's a phrase you read of Samson quite a few times, even geographically. In this chapter, you read about Samson going down. He went down in verse 1 to Timnath. He went down in verse 5 and so on, and not only geographically, but I would suggest that even in his walk with the Lord, this is a period where he's going downhill. He's beginning to get away from where he ought to be in terms of his walk with the Lord, in terms of his testimony, in terms of his duty as a Nazarite. He's a man separated unto the Lord with a task to do. But he's starting to set that to the side, thinking of marrying a Philistine. We have a number of downward steps marked out for us then in these opening verses. And I would say to you that it stands as a warning for each and every one of us. Because even after you've been walking with the Lord for quite a long period of time, you too can easily get away from where you ought to be. You too can very quickly descend into a state where you're far from God if you're not vigilant. So therefore, think with me about Samson's downward steps. Samson's downward steps. The first thing to stress is that Samson toyed with temptation. He toyed with temptation. Verse 1 tells us that Samson went down to Timnath. Now, Timnath, that lay to the west of Zorah, where Samson lived. And while originally it had been allocated to the tribe of Dan, at this time the town was in the hand of the Philistines. And it was located in the border between Israelite and Philistine populations. So when you read about Samson going down to Timnath, you find that he's purposefully going to an area where the Philistines dwelt. Now, we should bear in mind that the Philistines rule over Israel at this time in their history. It was more peaceful than other periods of oppression. You know, you think of the days of Gideon, when, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel were running and hiding themselves in the dens, in the caves and so on, in the hills. They had to hide for fear of what the Midianites would do to them. Well, the Philistine rule doesn't seem like that. The Philistines left Israel in a degree of peace, didn't trouble them too much, as long as Israel behaved themselves, as long as Israel remained obedient to the Philistines. They probably didn't need to fear them too much. Therefore, Samson, I suppose, isn't really, at this stage anyway, in any major danger going into an area where the Philistines are dwelling. He goes down to Timnath. He leaves the place where his own people are, and he heads off to spend some time in Timnath. Now, it's worth stressing that while the Philistines weren't creating major problems for Israel, nevertheless, it was certainly not God's desire for Israel to remain under the rule of the Philistines. Israel, remember, are to be ruled by God. At this stage in their history, they had a king. Not a human king, not a David yet, not a Saul, but they had a king. The Lord was their king. Israel was governed by God himself. They were to be ruled by God. They weren't meant to be ruled by the pagan nations around them. They weren't meant to be submitting to rules imposed by idolaters. No, it was not appropriate for Israel to just calmly and quietly allow the Philistines to impose their will upon the land, no matter how peaceful they might have been about it. And yet here we find Samson, and he's traveling down to Timnath, this area where the Philistines dwell. Why is he going there? Well, certainly it doesn't seem that he's planning any sort of resistance. In fact, it seems that he's, at this stage in his life, not very different from the men of Judah that we come across in the next chapter over. Those men who we mentioned, maybe it was a week or two back, those men who were perfectly happy with the Philistine rule, who weren't worried, who were content, who didn't want to be delivered. Samson seems to be of a similar mindset. He's quite happy to go and mingle among the Philistines. Undoubtedly, when he went to Timnath, he would engage in conversations with them. He would meet people and create connections, and bonds would be formed that would probably not be very helpful for a Nazarite. Never mind a Nazarite who's specifically meant to be delivering Israel from them. He's called of God to oppose the Philistines, but instead he's going into their area and he's fellowshipping with them. Now, that's not to say that it's automatically sinful for him to be in any contact with the Philistines. But it certainly does emphasize to us that Samson is willingly placing himself in a position of danger. You see, it's in this place, Timnath, the wrong place, where he's going to spot a Philistine woman, and he's going to be taken with her and desire her as his wife. But you've got to ask the question, why does he lay eyes on this woman at all? Well, it starts because he's gone to the wrong place altogether. It starts because he's casually walked into a place of temptation, as if there's no danger, when there is danger all along. There is danger. Even before he sees this woman, he has put himself in a dangerous position, a foolish position. He has been toying with temptations. Temptation. You know, this portion, it stands as an important warning to you and me. Because Scripture calls us not only to resist temptation, but it calls us to avoid temptation. Not only to resist temptation, but to avoid temptation. Now you think of what the Savior taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. As part of that, we're called upon to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Now take note of that. Lead us not into temptation. Not only are we to pray that God would give us strength to overcome temptation, and we are to pray that too, but we're to pray that God would help us avoid temptation altogether. Let us not even be led to the place where we're tempted. That's the cry of the Lord's Prayer. Let us not even be led to the place of danger. And if we're called to pray like that, it certainly implies that we're also meant to be wise in our daily conduct, to do what we can, not only in avoiding sin, but in avoiding temptation itself. Now, I know that we're not calling upon people here to go and live in a monastery and close yourself off from the world. That's not what the Scripture calls us to do. And naturally, living in this world, you're going to be facing temptations on all sides. And to a certain degree, that can't be helped. But there are things that can be done to avoid temptation. And we're not meant to be foolishly putting ourselves in the place of temptation when it can be avoided. There are temptations that we'll face as we go about our duties. And, well, we look to God for strength to overcome them. But there are other temptations, and really we have to say, it's only because of our own foolishness that we're even facing that battle. We're to avoid temptation itself. You know, we wrongly have the tendency to think of sin as if we can walk close to it, as long as we don't actually partake of it. So certainly that's the way the devil would have us to think about sin and that which is wicked. You know, it's all right to be in the vicinity of it as long as you don't actually partake of it. That's the way Satan would have you think. You know, for myself, I have no problem with heights. So there have been times in the past where, in order to try and get a nice photograph, I don't think it ever turned out well, but to try and get a nice photograph, I've crawled up to the edge of a cliff. Now, you have to be careful which type of cliff it is. But I've crawled up to the edge of the cliff and I've lain there on the ground with my head over the edge, looking down and trying to get the camera to take a picture along the side of the cliff, something like that. The problem is that some tend to act like that with sin. And when I say some, I think most of us have had this tendency at times to act like that with sin. That is, we crawl right up to the edge, we pop our head over the edge, as it were, and look down, and we think it's okay as long as we don't actually fall. But when we're dealing with something as serious and as dangerous as sin, which according to James 1:15, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When we're dealing with something as serious as that, then this is not the biblical approach to take it all, to get as close as we can without actually toppling over. Far from it. Far from it. You know, sometimes, and I think it's especially the case among young people, the question gets asked, you know, how far can I go before it's too far? Maybe you could think of in terms of relationships, you'd say, well, how far can we go before it's too far? Where's the line? How far do we go before we've gone over the edge? Let me state it very plainly. You should never be asking a question like that. The very question is the wrong question altogether. That is not an appropriate question. The question is not ever, how far can I go? The question to be asked is, what practical steps can I put in place so that I go nowhere near the line? That's the question. You know, we need to treat sin as if it's a nuclear bomb about to go off. Surely you wouldn't want to be standing right there on the very edge of the explosion. Right there so that you can feel the heat and perhaps feel some of the impact of it and hope that you're not going to be hurt. You wouldn't dream of it, I imagine, at least if you've got any sense. You wouldn't dream of it. You'd be thinking, right, well, others can go close if they want, but I'm going to stay well back. I don't know where the edge of this thing is. I don't know where the boundaries are as to when this is going to harm me. I'm going to stay well back. That's how we need to think of sin. It brings forth death. It brings forth ruin. It destroys lives, it destroys eternities. It can't be trifled with, and temptation can't be trifled with. Strive not only to avoid sin, strive to avoid the place of temptation. Samson's first step in departing from where he should have been with God was that he was in the wrong place. He willingly went to the place of temptation. Let me stress then, there are certain places that you should not go. There are certain places where you're going to be put under pressure unnecessarily, and you need to avoid those places. That there are perhaps people that you need to be careful about being around in the wrong setting, because it's going to put you under unnecessary temptations. Be careful that your feet don't carry you to Timnath, like Samson. Don't foolishly put yourself in the place of temptation. You know, I think when we talk about our feet going to the wrong place, it's definitely worth saying in the modern world in which we live that there are digital places as well that you would need to give a lot of heed to before you go to them. That is, if you like, sitting in your own home using your computer screen, your feet can take you to lots of places and position you in very dangerous places altogether. Now, I'm not one who believes that all new things are automatically evil. There's plenty of good ways you can use a computer or your mobile phone, the smartphones and all the rest. But if you find that you would very easily get sucked into maybe the gossip that's there on social media, Gossip that, let's face it, according to Scripture, you should not be taking heed to. Or if you find yourself influenced by the covetous spirit that social media can reinforce, then you need to have a good think about how you even use Facebook and the rest. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to delete their Facebook. But you need to certainly have a think about what steps you can take to guard yourself against any of these different temptations that are thrown at you. Again, we can't retreat from the world altogether. We're not called to that. But there are plenty of practical things that can be done and should be done to guard our hearts against the attacks of the wicked one. We need to be careful where we go, physically or by means of the internet and all the rest. The principle here is strive not to be in the place of temptation. Maybe for some, just to set an extreme example, but I've heard of it, maybe for some, you're not to go on the computer at all when you're on your own. Maybe that's too dangerous for you. It's a risk, and you can't do it. And there's plenty of believers in that position that they can't do it. They dare not. It would be a risk to them. I just give the example. Take steps. Take steps. If necessary, to guard your heart. You might have to have a serious think as to whether you can have a smartphone. I think that is a real issue that Christians are going to have to face in days to come. It's one that I think many battle with. I've heard many talking about it online and so on. The dangers that there are with things like smartphones. Can you handle it? Some maybe can. You need to assess your heart. Is this putting unnecessary temptation on me? Or in the physical places we go to. Wage war not on sin alone, but on even temptation to sin. Samson put himself in the wrong place, and it was the first step in a downward spiral. He toyed with temptation. Secondly, then, Samson not only toyed with temptation, but he dwelt upon desire. He dwelt upon desire. That is, he continued to ponder the thing in his heart. Once the temptation had been thrown at him, he was in the wrong place, he was facing this temptation, all of a sudden, he pondered it. He took time to think about it. Verse 1 tells us, Samson went down to Timnath. He saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He's put himself in the place of temptation. Now he has laid eyes upon this woman, a woman who he should not be considering for even a moment. He's a Nazarite unto God, separated from the womb. Here's a man of faith who's been moved of the Spirit in his earlier days. Who's she? She's a Philistine. She's an idolater. She hates the Lord that he loves. He should not be considering her for a moment. But he saw this woman, and what he saw pleased him. That's why he came to his father and mother in verse 2, and he said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. You know, at this stage, Samson hasn't even spoken to her. At this stage, she's just a pretty face. Now, I'm sure she had other character and so on apart from that, but at this stage, as far as Samson's concerned, he hasn't spoken to her. She's just a pretty face. She's just been spotted across some area in Timnath. It's not until, is it verse 7, that he starts to talk with her and she pleases Samson well. He's seen her, and she's beautiful, and purely judging on her beauty, with nothing else considered, Samson desires her. Now, Samson has caught a glimpse of this girl. The reality is that she's attractive. He can't help that very much, at least not at this point. He's already put himself in Timnath, where he's going to be meeting people like this, the Philistines. He can't help it anymore that he's come into contact now with a woman who happens to be beautiful. But the question is, what is he to do with that desire? I mean, the reality is that, you know, when you live in this world, you're going to see people that you like the look of. What's he to do with that desire? What's he to do with that initial instinct that here's a good-looking woman who pleases him? What is he to do with that? Well, the answer is obvious. That desire should be immediately rejected. Immediately. Immediately. As soon as the thought comes to mind that she looks attractive to him, that she's desirable, His response ought to be, is this person suitable for me? And clearly the answer is no. She's a Philistine. She's an idolater. She doesn't love Samson's Lord. On top of that, he's a Nazarite. He's separated unto God from the womb. He's tasked with delivering Israel from the Philistines. For many reasons, he ought to be immediately rejecting the notion. But he clearly doesn't do that. Instead, he allows his mind to dwell on this woman. And soon enough, he's all the more consumed with desire for her. Soon he is running back to his parents and he's saying, I want to marry this woman. Maybe let me stress the point here to those of you who maybe are currently or who will one day be seeking a husband or a wife. The reality is, living in this world, you're going to come into contact with people that you find attractive. At least as long as you live a somewhat normal life and you don't lock yourself in a monastery, you're going to come across people that visually look attractive to you. But as you come into contact with certain people, you need to guard yourself against this same mistake. You need to be immediately asking the question, immediately, not delaying, immediately, is this person in any way suitable for me? And I suppose the main part of it is, especially if you're a believer, the main part of it is, does this person love my Lord as I do? Does this person love my Lord? Does he love my Lord? Does she love my Lord? Going on from that, we could say, does this person share even something similar to the same convictions as me? Is this person going to help me in my walk with the Lord? Or is this person going to hinder me? And there's plenty of people who say, yes, I'm a believer. And you might say, well, that's wonderful, I'm a believer too. But there's a lot that falls under those names. And even another true child of God, there can be huge differences there in terms of what's believed and so on. So you need to be thinking, does this person share even something close to my convictions? Is this person going to help me as I walk with the Lord? See, at the end of the day, the key thing in your life is not who you're going to marry. I mean, that's a big question. I mean, we can't underestimate it. That's a big question. And it's one that does press upon our hearts to some extent, especially in those younger years. But when it comes to our lives, that's not the big thing. The big thing is, how's my relationship with Christ? And if you end up finding someone who's going to hinder that, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. See, you need to assess these things before you even allow your heart to dwell on the person. Don't allow yourself to even give it a second thought. Reject the notion outright. If there's problems there that you can see immediately, because it's going to lead to trouble ahead if you don't. Certainly there's a warning for all of us here, as you think of Samson's conduct, because just taking the theme of temptation generally, if you even do diligently guard yourself from going to the wrong places, you're still going to face various temptations. Wrong desires are still going to be thrown into your heart by the wicked one, and you're going to need a response to those things. How do you deal with that lust, that is that spirit that covets after some sin? How do you deal with it? You're to go to war on it immediately. You're not to give it a second thought. You're not to dwell on that desire. You're to immediately declare war on the thing. You're not to give it the slightest opportunity to take up residence in your heart. Because if you allow yourself to dwell on it, to consider it, to ponder it, then even if you resist for a time, you will almost certainly still fall. I'm sure some of you have seen those video clips where it's been done in numerous different ways, but a young child is left in a room with maybe a box, and they're explicitly told, you're not to open that box. And then the person who's given them the box leaves the room and says, I'll be back in 2 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever it is. And in the video clips, you can see the child sitting there. They're looking at this box, and they keep looking at it. Maybe they sit there very calmly for a minute, but they're still looking at this box and having a wee nosy around all the corners of it. Eventually, they might give it a wee poke, and then they're starting to shake it slightly. I wonder what could be in this. And soon enough, the vast majority of them, they open the box. And I think in the ones I've seen, it's usually like a jack-in-the-box, an explosion of glitter and all sorts everywhere that terrifies them. But sooner or later, they open the box. But that's not just in children. That is not just children. That's the way our hearts are. That's the way your heart is. If something is set in front of your eyes for long enough, and you're giving it thought, then sooner or later you're going to cave in. I mean, that's the great principle that's behind the whole advertising industry. They keep launching the same images at you time and time again because they know sooner or later it's going to have its impact. Sooner or later it's going to have an effect. It might not affect you the first time you see it, but sooner or later it'll have its effect. So the industry keeps setting these different adverts before you. Well, if you allow temptation to dwell in your heart, if you allow your heart to consider it, to spend time thinking over it, sooner or later you're going to fall. Think of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan came to her, told her, you know, you should really eat this forbidden fruit. God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. How does Eve respond? Well, how should she respond? She should surely immediately say to Satan, no, no, the Lord has forbidden that tree. She should be turning from that tree and fleeing to safety. That's how she should respond. But she didn't. The next verse in Genesis 3, is it verse 6? It says that when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. You know, as you read that verse, it certainly implies that it was not just a case of Satan saying, there's a good tree, you eat of that and you'll be like God. And Eve immediately said, you know, as a gullible person, oh yes, how wonderful, take the fruit and eat. No, that's not the way it's described. No, she hears his words. And then the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She had a good look at it. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And she's still considering it. She's thinking about it. Is it worth doing this? Probably not. God told me not to do it. Although it does look good. It does look good. And she's thinking about it. It's desirable. And thinking about it for long enough, she caves in. She takes it. She falls. You see, she let temptation fester inside her heart. That's where she went wrong. Again, to quote from James 1, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You notice in verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That verse is telling you that if you let lust, that is, if you let temptation do its work within your heart, here's what it's going to bring forth. It is going to bring forth sin. You sow the seed or allow the seed of temptation to remain in your heart, and sin will spring up. Resist temptation even in its first coming then. Resist it with all that you've got. I tell you, in the time when temptation is thrust upon you, get out of there. The response to copy is that of Joseph. You think of him in the day when Potiphar's wife tried to lure him in. And what did he do? No, he fled. He fled. In fact, he left his clothing behind in her grip. He got out of there. He wasn't going to stand around and think about it. No, he got out. He fled for safety. He didn't give that temptation a second thought. That's how it ought to be with you and me. That's how we must go to war on temptation. As it first comes, reject it and get to safety. Samson dwelt on his desire. So we've been thinking about him, about Samson, how he takes these downward steps. He toys with temptation. He dwells upon his desire. But then finally, he ignored good instruction. He ignored good instruction. Having come to his loving parents, he asks them to get this girl for him as his wife. And you can understand, fine right, that they are horrified. They challenge what he's doing. They point out in verse 3 that she's one of the uncircumcised Philistines. Samson, they say, are there no other good women among our tribe? Are there no others among the rest of Israel that you can go to? Why are you even giving a moment's thought to this idea of going to an uncircumcised Philistine? And the emphasis there is on the word uncircumcised. The problem was not that she was a foreigner. That was not an issue, really. I mean, think of Boaz, who happily married Ruth. Ruth was a foreigner. There was no problem there. That the issue here is the uncircumcised bit. That is, that this Philistine girl, she's not one of the Lord's people. She's not his. She's not got faith in the Lord. She's not following the Lord. In fact, she's an idolater. She's got no love for the Lord at all. Essentially, they're saying, Samson, why are you going after this pagan? Why are you pursuing an ungodly woman? Are there not other godly women around you? Why are you pursuing this ungodly one? That's the cry of his parents. And certainly it's a good challenge that they're putting to him. I think, certainly from my experience, and I think it's true of many others, most of us, we come to appreciate the reality a little bit too late, that parents aren't just out to spoil our fun. That the parents don't sit at night, you know, plotting and trying to make their plans as to how they can make their children's lives a misery. They want to protect, generally speaking. They desire the best for their children. Now, they're still men and women, therefore not perfect, and therefore can make mistakes, but they desire the best for their children. Therefore, I would say to you that if you're still under the care of your parents today, put some weight on what they have to say. Put some importance on what they have to say. Samson ought to have done that here. He ought to have honored his parents in this matter. They were setting good instruction before him. In fact, it was biblical instruction. Deuteronomy 7, God warned the people of Israel there that when they drove the various nations out from the land of Canaan, they were not to mingle in marriages with them. The reason God gave that warning, you have in Deuteronomy 7 and the verse 4, where it says, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." Then people were told, "Don't you be giving your children to foreign husbands and wives, because they're going to turn your heart away from serving the Lord." Now, in Deuteronomy 7, you have actually a list of nations that this applies to. You know, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. The Philistines aren't actually mentioned in that list. But at the same time, the principle still applies to the Philistines. Is it not going to be the case that if Samson marries a pagan, idolatrous Philistine woman, that the exact same thing is going to happen as if he'd married a pagan, idolatrous Hittite? The point is, they're going to lead you away from the Lord. That they're going to hinder you in your walk with the Lord. That's the warning of Deuteronomy 7. The parents of Samson are concerned about this. Samson, why are you going to an uncircumcised Philistine, one who doesn't love your Lord? Is this not going to be a huge hindrance to you if you take an unbelieving Philistine as your wife? And of course it is. Of course it is. Believers are to marry in the Lord. And if you neglect that advice, then you're going to make shipwreck, most likely. You're certainly acting against the Lord's revealed will. Oftentimes it ends up in broken marriages, and even if not, it ends up in marriages that are much more difficult than they ought to be. I know of people who have grieved for many years throughout their marriage because they married an unsaved person. And then week after week, they're having to sit in the place of worship on their own, without their husband or their wife with them, not able to have support. And it all stemmed from marrying the wrong person. And you've bound yourself together. You've to get on with things. You've to try and honor the Lord there. But it all started from ignoring the revealed will of God on this matter. Yes, there are times when the Lord is gracious and an unsaved person comes to faith after such a marriage. There are times. But you're a fool if you're taking for granted that that's what's going to happen. For some of the younger people here, maybe you're looking around and you're wondering and you're saying, well, I can't see too many good options. I can't see too many people around me who are believers, and certainly not too many who are believers with similar convictions to myself. Well, if you're worried about that, make it a matter of prayer. Don't be running to the wrong person. Don't be running to the wrong person. It's going to do you harm rather than good. Make it a matter of prayer and let the Lord open up the door on that matter. But the main point here with regard to Samson is that by this stage, having toyed with temptation and then allowed lust to fester within his heart, he now has little care for the instruction of his parents. He has little concern for the Lord's instruction. He wants her no matter the cost. And so even when his parents bring forth this very good rebuke, Samson, what are you doing? There's plenty of other women, godly women in Israel. And why are you going after this uncircumcised Philistine? But he doesn't care. He's not concerned anymore. He wants her. He wants her no matter the cost. How serious we need to take sin and temptation to sin. It's not to be trifled with. See, if you toy with temptation long enough, you allow temptation to fester within your heart, to dwell there, you'll find that soon you grow hard to God's word and to good instruction. That's what was happening here to Samson. He was growing hard to good instruction. What a disaster seems to be falling upon this man who was, remember, set apart to be a servant of the Lord. These are steps that you need to avoid if you're going to honor the Lord with your life. And I ask you then, are you today waging war on all wickedness in your life? Are you today striving against sin? Are you today ruthlessly striking down those temptations that the devil would throw at you, not giving them an inch? Because if not, you can so quickly depart further from the Lord than you ever imagined. How dangerous it is to play around with sin and with temptation. Now, as I close, can I just finish by stressing that for the believer, and for the believer who has foolishly gone down this road, and let's face it, many of us have gone down this road to different degrees at various stages in our lives. For the believer who has foolishly gone down this road, there is a way back to God. And the way back to God is very straightforward. The way back to God is to repent of your backslidings, to look to the cross of Christ where your Savior bled and died for you. You see, the wonderful encouragement of the gospel is that Christ is willing to cleanse you afresh. He's promised that. He's willing to cleanse you afresh, and he's able to strengthen you for the fight. Christ died to secure your salvation, believer. So turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and let the things of this world grow strangely dim as you gaze upon the altogether lovely one who gave himself for you. There's where the way back from backsliding is found. As you come again to look upon the Savior, and as you come again to the cross of Christ, get your eyes on him. You know, we're shortly going to come around the table, and there's one of the means God has given us of fixing our eyes upon Christ. You know, the table is a wonderful remedy against backsliding, because as we come, we're called to examine ourselves, we're called to deal with sin, we're called to look to Christ. There's a way back from backsliding, and it's through the Savior, the one who gave himself for sinners at Calvary's cross, coming to him with the eye of faith fixed upon him. May the Lord bless his word to us. May the Lord give us wisdom as we go to war on sin and temptation in the days that lie ahead. Amen.